Will you please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, and our text this morning is going to be verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. When you've located that, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? This is God's word. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. This has been God's word. Please be seated. Peter opens this letter with a wonderful exposition of the Christian's hope, and then he settles into some general exhortations to us as Christians. He reminds us of the importance of living holy lives. He reminds us of our duty to love one another earnestly and to continue to feed upon the word of the gospel. And then at the beginning of chapter 2, he reminds us of our identity as God's people, people in Christ. And then in chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, you'll recall he goes around this corner, having reminded us of our identity and our hope. He then turns to how we should live, and how we should live in particular in a situation where in this world we live so much before unbelievers. He moves on then with specific examples of what are lives that have good conduct, what they should look like in this age. And he selects three particular cases where Christians will have to live in relation to unbelievers. He begins in the first place, you'll recall, and giving instruction about how we should live with unbelieving governing authorities. And then in a society where there was the practice of slavery, he tells Christians who are slaves how they should conduct themselves when they have unbelieving masters. He even, as we saw in the last couple sermons in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, considers the situation where there is a woman who is a believer in Christ but may have an unbelieving husband. And as is so often the case, having given instruction to wives, the apostle then turns and gives instruction to husbands. That brings us to our text. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be handled. One of the features that may stand out to us, maybe it's already caught your attention, is the opening word of this verse. It's the opening word in our English translation. Likewise, husbands. In what sense is this likewise? As I've already pointed out, he has been working through a series of situations where a believer will have to know how to glorify God in relationship to an unbeliever who is an authority over them. We've had the examples of the governing authorities, of masters, unbelieving husbands. Is that the sense in which this is likewise? And we can pretty quickly dispel any sense that that is what he has in mind, because he goes on to speak about the wives as those who are heirs with you of the grace of life. So that doesn't seem to be the connection, the sense in which likewise is being used. we might look back, as some have tried to, and look back to some of the specific commands and things that were said to wives, and think that maybe at the end of the day, the Apostle Peter is saying that there really isn't a relationship of the headship of the man over the woman in the relationship of marriage, and that perhaps lots of the things that he's already said to the wives applies to the men just as much. Yes, wives should submit to their husbands, but husbands should submit to their wives as well. I hope we're not thinking that the husbands would be adorning themselves. I don't think that he intends that husbands should call their wives Lord. Really, that's missing the point of the likewise. It's a superficial direction to go. In reality, the likewise is much more profound. It's not really a similarity with other people, per se. The similarity that he has in mind is the similarity that goes back to Christ. Remember, when he was speaking with slaves or servants, as it is in the ESV, beginning at verse 18, he says in verse 19, still speaking to them, "For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly." That was something that slaves, believing slaves, needed to be prepared to do. He then moves on and says that Christ is their example in this. Verse 23, "When he," that is Christ, "was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." With Christ as their example now in mind, he moves on to speak to wives and opens chapter 3, verse 1 with this same word. Likewise, the similarity between slaves and wives isn't that wives are slaves. The similarity, the likewise, is that there's a sense in which they are also going to have Christ as their example in their marriage, particularly if they find themselves married to an unbeliever. There are going to be ways in which they are going to have to be prepared to suffer. And my friends, when we come to chapter 3, verse 7, and we find now again the word likewise, he's continuing to draw upon a stream of thought that he has already developed. The sense in which his exhortation to husbands is similar to what he had to say to wives, what he had to say to slaves, the similarity is that Christ, in his suffering of injustice, is our example. So, men, let me just say, husbands, future husbands, let me just say here at the outset that if you got really happy a few sermons back when he was talking about the authority that the husband has over the wife and that the wife does need to recognize and submit to, and you thought that that meant that you are the king on the throne in glory, Peter is directing you not to Christ reigning in heaven in glory, but Christ in his sufferings. Christ who was crucified, Christ who was mocked, Christ who was mistreated, Christ who was treated unjustly. That's the sense in which, in his opening words, he begins to speak to us as men, as us who are husbands. Likewise, men, go back in your minds to Christ in his unjust trial, Christ unjustly condemned, Christ dying on the cross. Likewise, husbands. That's the place that we start. Now, that may have us scratching our heads. Men don't suffer. While I was on vacation, we were with family. We don't have cable in our home, but when we're on vacation, well, we get our fix of cable and cable news. And I discovered, I wasn't entirely surprised by this, but basically almost everybody is offended at somebody right now. We are professional offended people. And one of the complaints that is out there, and I'm not at all intending to comment on the politics of this or anything like that, but one of the stories that just came up over and over and over as if it was really something super important in the big scheme of things in the world was women soccer players super, super offended at how their situation isn't the same thing as men soccer players. And the reason why I bring that up, again, I'm not commenting on any of that in particular, but I don't think it is any surprise to any of us that we live in a culture and in a time where there is the perception that men have all the advantages and that they have systematically taken advantage of everybody, especially all the women, and that, just everything is wrong with them. And so this thought that men might be addressed with the word likewise following the trail of cookie crumbs back in the text to Christ on trial, suffering unjustly, that just sounds like, how can that even go together? I mean, aren't men the ones who are bigger and louder and more given to anger and more selfish and have more control over the purse strings of the family and buy their boats and buy their golf clubs while the woman is out in garage sales looking for a doily to put on her husband's side table? That's the characterization. And sadly, that characterization has sometimes been deserved. Men can be real brutes, real heels, super stinkers, bad guys in the home. I hope that characterization is less true, much, much less true for believing men. I would hope it is not true of any of the men and husbands in this room. But that is the caricature that is out there. And it is absolutely true. And I tried to speak to this in the sermon where I was dealing with chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Men can use their strength and their power to be bad guys in the home. And that is a great evil. That is not Christian. It is not biblical. Men can be stinkers. But I think we would be naive, however unpopular it may be to say it in our day, we have to recognize that women and wives can be stinkers too. It just has happened. It can happen. If a wife becomes everything that chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, if a woman becomes everything different than chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 says a wife should be, she is a stinker. And her husband will suffer. If instead of having a gentle spirit, she is rough and gruff and mean and unfair, if instead of having a quiet spirit, she stirs up fights and quarrels and controversies. Instead of honoring and fearing him, she sneers at him, looks and talks to him condescendingly, disrespectfully. If instead of calling him Lord, recognizing his authority that God has given him in the home, she tries to ride his case and constantly be pushing back against the role that he has, that husband is going to find himself in a situation of suffering. And the reality is that even in the best of marriages, every husband is at least a little bit of a stinker, and every wife is at least a little bit of a stinker. In this age, in marriage, sinners marry sinners. That's the way it is. And this is why the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 28 says that those who marry will have tribulation. I attended a wedding yesterday evening. Weddings are happy. And we are reminded in weddings, as we should be, of the goodness of the estate of marriage. Marriage is a blessing to those who enter upon it. But marriage is also difficult because we're sinners. We're selfish. We're really good at that. And the people that we marry are the same way. And even when both parties are Christians, there's a lot of work. There's a lot of suffering. You see, wives are to be like Christ, prepared in some ways to be ready to suffer. And so also husbands, when they marry, need to come to the marriage with a mindset that there's going to need to be suffering. It's not always going to be perfect. It's not always going to be easy. Perhaps I can speak to those of you that are not married yet, but will be someday. You're never going to find that perfect person out there that you can join up with and have a life of no trouble with. And it is very good, it is very important to be prudent and wise as you pray for and seek out a future spouse. You really should be very prudent and very wise. But if you are looking for a marriage without suffering, do not get married. It does not exist. And if you don't want to suffer at all, at some point, we have to ask ourselves, what then do we know of Christ, our Savior? How far have we walked with him in his commands, following him in our faith? And so, men, as we begin to look at this text, we do need to see that he is connecting our position as husbands, not with reigning kings of glory on gold-encrusted thrones where we are dictators, but he takes us to Calvary. And with that in mind, having said, likewise, husbands, he lays out then two main strains of thought for us as husbands, two main strains of thought of how we need to conduct ourselves with our wives. And the first thing that he has to say really has to do with how he has created women, created our wives. It has to do with creation. The second thing he has to say to us has to do with redemption, what he has done for them in Christ. So that's the two general directions he goes in his instructions to us. The first thing he says to husbands is that you need to live with your wife in a way that shows that you understand that God created her as the weaker vessel. You need to live with your wife in a way that shows that you really understand, that demonstrates that you understand that God made her different than you, and that that difference is good, He intended it, and that you live with her in a way that is appropriate to that. Once again, it's interesting to compare. You read newer commentaries on this text, and they feel the obligation to spend pages, at least paragraphs, if not pages, dealing with this whole matter of the woman being, as the ESV has it here, the weaker vessel. In older commentators, it's like saying that the sun is bright and hot. It seems obvious. But we live in a day where there are sensitivities about almost everything. And it's interesting in reading commentaries on this, how much they'll be talking about exceptions to this. And of course, there's exceptions to everything. There is the marriage where there is the man who is frail in his body and scared to death of his shadow, and his wife is robust and stout and isn't afraid of anything. That exists. But that's not the rule. I think we all get that is not the rule. God made man, He made Adam, and then He took from the man and fashioned another person, a woman, His wife. And then He brought her to Him. And it was a good thing. She is, in a sense, His equal, the one who comes from Him. She is also uniquely designed by God to be His helper, His companion. That means that she's not the same. There are differences, and those differences are good. They're both good. And you see that the sense in our society, what our society gets so wrong, is that to ever call anything smaller or weaker or whatever, that seems offensive. But it's the wrong way of thinking about it. And I don't often do this, but I have three-dimensional things here today. Vice grips. Seen these? This is a really great tool. If you have rusted hardware, pipes, corroded pipes, and you need to get a really good grip on them and pull them apart, this is exactly what you want. Something that is strong, hefty. But what if you have a splinter? Is this what you want? All of a sudden, the strength of this is something bad. It's horrible. When you were under the kitchen sink, this was great. Now you need tweezers. See, the weakness, if I can use the word of the Apostle Peter, the weakness, the delicacy, the precision, I mean, these have really, really fine points on them. All of a sudden, how delicate and fine these are is really, really good. Depending on what the need is, this is much, much better and much more desirable than this. And in making the man and the woman, you've got both. He's good for her. She's good for him. And in having a family and making a life in this world, they work well together. That's the idea. These are so delicate, they need a little thing put on there. Okay. You see, there's nothing offensive about being tweezers. Tweezers are good. They're your friend when you have a splinter. And you see, the Lord made the man and the woman different. And what Peter is saying to men, to husbands, is that they are to live together. They're to enjoy a life together with their wife in an understanding way. What does he mean by understanding? He goes on to explain exactly what he means. He's to understand that she is the weaker feminine vessel. That's probably a better way to translate it. Or the weaker female vessel. When you think of vessel, don't just think of like a pot. This word is used with... I was actually surprised by the latitude with which this word can be used. It can be used of utensils and pots and pitchers, things like plates and saucers. But if you're talking about a soldier, this word is used for all his armor and his sword and his shield. It's used of a musical instrument. If you're a musician, this can be used of your harp or your lyre. If you're taking a trip, this can be used to refer to your baggage. If you are a woman leaving Egypt, this can be used to refer to all the jewelry you're going to go and ask the Egyptian women to give to you. All their jewelry and trinkets, is this same word is used for that. And you see what Peter has in mind here. He's going back to creation, and he's saying that when God created man and woman, he made two tools, two instruments, if you will, to be his image bearers in this world. And there's a stronger one, and there's the one that is in some ways weaker. And they are wonderful companions together. But he's saying, if you're a Christian man, you need to realize, as someone who fears and loves and trusts the God of creation, you need to recognize his design, his goodness to you in making someone who was your helper and your companion. And you can't take advantage of any sense in which she is weaker. In other words, her weakness is not an opportunity for you to be a bully. You can't take advantage of the weaker kid on the playground, if you will. That's not Christian. That's dishonoring to the Lord. And you see, in this way, the husband is walking in the steps of our Savior. Christ is the Lord of glory. He is the eternal Son of glory, equal with the Father and the Spirit. Not created, not needing anything. And yet he lowers himself. In being our Redeemer, he doesn't in any way take advantage of our weakness. We're not just weak, we're dead. You remember in the vision that Ezekiel sees, the valley of dry bones, they're really dry, and all the bones have even come apart from each other. They're so thoroughly dead and dried up. But then they come to life, of course, with the prophetic word. But that's a picture of us as Christ's people, our state of death. And our Redeemer lowers himself. He takes to himself our humanity, and he stoops to being obedient even to the point of death. To be our husband and our Redeemer, he lowers himself. He doesn't take advantage. He lowers himself. And so in some analogous ways, brothers, fellow husbands and future husbands, we are called to be mindful that our wives are weaker vessels. We need to be prepared to help and assist. We need to understand that they may not have the same mental or physical stamina that we do in some ways. Again, it depends on the husband and the wife. We may need to be prepared to console and encourage. We may find that she has less courage than us in some respects, and we're going to need to come along and encourage. That brings us then to the second thing that he has to say to us as believing husbands. And it has to do with, in this instance, not our wives in terms of how they were created, but our wives in their redemption, in their connection with Christ. He says we're to be showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. Brothers, you are to be mindful of the fact that your wife is an heir of the grace of life. This is the grace of life, is the life that we have now in Christ. We are indwelt by the Spirit, united to Christ. We are alive in him. But it's also very likely in this book that he has the hope that he spoke about in chapter 1 in view. In other words, fellow husbands, you can't just think about you and your connection with the Lord, that you are righteous in Christ, that you belong to the Lord, that you have this hope, but you need to look to your wife and realize that she has the same hope. She will see Christ the moment he is revealed in glory, just like you will. She will be raised in glory at the same moment, but you will. On the day of judgment, she will be just as much openly acknowledged and acquitted as you will. Righteous in Christ. She will hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," just as much as you will. She will join Christ in his triumphal procession to come in judgment just as much as you will. And she will judge angels just as you will. She will have a right to eat of the tree of life in the New Jerusalem just as you will. And every tear will be wiped from her eye just as yours will. You see, believing husbands, your believing wives, they're not just your wife, they're your sister in the Lord. They're a sister in the Lord that in God's providence you have a very special, unique relationship with. And it would be a great sin for us to treat a fellow believer that we are supposed to be pursuing as much as it is possible with us to be in unity and peace with. It would be a great sin for us to be mistreating and failing to honor our wife, a special sister in the Lord, given who she is in Christ. It's interesting that so serious is this that Peter adds this. He says that we need to do this. We need to honor them as heirs with us of the grace of life so that our prayers may not be hindered. And in this, Peter is not teaching, of course, that the basis upon which we approach God in prayer is how we've treated our wives. The only basis on which anyone approaches the Lord in prayer, of course, is what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. But he means at least one, if not a combination of two things, it seems. One could be that there is some sense in which God may act in his fatherly discipline by turning his ear to the prayers of a believing man who is not honoring and is treating his wife wrongly. The other possibility, and I think that this is, you know, at least this is the case, is that a brother who is thus mistreating his wife, a sister in the Lord, that he is not going to have a heart and mind that can genuinely come to the Lord and desire God's will, because this relationship is so fundamental and closely tied to who he is as a man and as a believer. And to mistreat this woman would be a manifestation of a heart that can't really come to the Lord in prayer and desire his will. We're not given the specifics on this, but I think it's somewhere in that area that he has in mind. It's a very, very serious thing. In other words, and once again, the believing husband is to look to Christ in this. If he is to look to his wife and honor her as an heir with him of the grace of life, we looked to Christ, the one who knew all the joys of the glories and happiness of heaven, but took to himself the humiliation of our humanity, and ultimately came under the shame of the cross for them in order to give his people, his bride, glory and honor. You remember how those words were used for our hope as Christians in chapter 1? Glory and honor and praise at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Son, the Lord of glory, becomes the Christ, and the glory that he comes to have is the Christ in his resurrection and ascension. He shares with his people. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, in verse 17, something to this effect. He says that if we are children of God, then we are heirs. Heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. Christ shares his inheritance, what he has merited for his obedience and sufferings from the Father. He shares all that with his completely undeserving people. And so, dear brothers, as those who have those benefits in Christ, you must look to your believing wife, the special sister in the Lord, and show her honor as an heir with you of the grace of life. And all these things are not going to be about exerting power, a selfish power in the home. It's going to be about doing the right thing, treating her well, treating her considerately, measuring your words, your emotions, reflecting Christ's likeness with her. This is what the Lord calls us to, dear brothers. And in this way, we are to be imitators of our Savior. And aren't we grateful that He has dealt with us in these ways? Every one of us, whether we are a man or a woman, every one of us who looks to Christ in faith, He has suffered for us. He's risen for us. He's coming for us again in glory. May God give us grace in these things. Let's pray together. Father, every one of us, in whatever ways we are called to look to the example of Christ, we must readily and profoundly confess and acknowledge how far we have fallen short. And certainly all of us as husbands have fallen far short of these things. We pray that you will forgive us. We pray that you will give grace to all of us in our marriage relationships, and that we will more and more reflect the good and perfect relationship that Christ makes with his bride, his people, his church. We pray now that as we come to this supper, that you will seal to us as our God your good promises and all the grace that you pour out on us richly through Jesus Christ. We pray that you will build us up and strengthen us and assure us again of the forgiveness of all our sins and remind us of the duties that you call us to and the grace and strength that you give us by your Spirit to walk in these things more and more. We look to you for all these things and seek your glory in them now, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.